turn to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Continue our series, Experiencing the Touch of God. We are dealing with Moses and God's influence upon Moses' life. And Moses experienced God's hand. And we're going to emphasize this morning Moses' time on the backside of the desert and then the call of God for him to go and for him to free the Israelites from over 400 years of bondage and how God dealt with him. Exodus chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 11. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Okay, so let me just stop here for a minute. Look up here. So these instructions that God has given to Moses, these are, would you say, pretty detailed instructions. Amen? I mean, he lays it right out for Moses, you know, what's going to happen. Even, you know, telling Moses that there's going to be some resistance even when you get there. And but he reminds Moses, listen, I've set all of this in place, and so I want you to understand, Moses, that I'm going to use you to accomplish this. And so now we see Moses' response to this in chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then the Lord listens to Moses here, and he says, look at verse 2. He says, Well, Moses, what's in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he says, Moses, cast it on the ground. And so Moses did. He threw the rod on the ground, and the rod became a serpent. And Moses was startled. He fled, the Bible says, from before it. And then the Lord says in verse 4, Moses, put forth thine hand and take this rod by the take it, the serpent by the tail. And he does, and the serpent once again becomes a rod. Wow. And then, verse 5, the Lord says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then the Lord said in verse 6, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He puts his hand in, and he says, pull it out. And he took it out. It's got leprosy. And then God says, go ahead, put it back in. And he puts it back in, and they pull it out again, and now it's back to being cured. Well, you would think that these two things surely would have given Moses the confidence to go forth and do what God had asked him to do. Well, look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And God says, Moses, who made your mouth? Verse 11. Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thee. I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you the right words to say. I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. And now look at verse 13. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt sent, or send. That verse is a little bit kind of hard to understand, but basically what Moses is saying is, send anybody but me, Lord. Anybody but me. There's got to be somebody else to do this. And so, having said that, now let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the message this morning. Just speak to our hearts through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, help us to learn. Help us to be drawn closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Again, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that you've given me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use me this morning as your instrument and as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. On your handout, I have for you Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. If you'll just take a quick look at that. Jeremiah said this. He said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's a reminder that God wants to use us, but God wants to use us not in our own strength, but in His strength. That He wants to be, we are to be the vessel, we're to be the tool, we're to be the instrument. But He is to be the one behind us. He is to be the one that's strengthening us. So Jeremiah reminds us of that as well. That wise men are wise, but don't glory in your thinking that this wisdom is from you. And mighty men are mighty, but don't glory in the fact that you're mighty. And wealthy people have money, but don't glory in your riches. But understand who I am. Understand why I am. In fact, next Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class, Pastor Ethan is going to do a whole lesson on God's title here that we read earlier in chapter 3. That God declared Himself to be the great I Am. And God is emphasizing that here. And Moses, in these three verses in chapter 4 that we emphasize, is obviously a man who is lacking confidence to do what God has asked him to do. I can't speak well, Lord. I'm not eloquent. anybody but me? Anybody but me, Lord? They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear what I've got to say. They're not going to believe who I am. He just doesn't have confidence to do what God's asked him to do. And I want you to think about this morning, and maybe I entitled this The Dismantling of Self-Confidence. Maybe I could have entitled it, I was thinking early this morning as I was going over my notes, maybe I could have entitled this a Misplaced Confidence, because confidence or having self-confidence isn't necessarily all bad. But the idea is, where do you get that confidence from? And I want to think about that this morning. I mean, you can go to a bookstore today and you'll find the shelves are filled with books on positive thinking and building your self-confidence and things of that nature. And you know, if you're a sports fan like I am, and you have a favorite team, you want your team to be confident. In fact, one of the coach's responsibilities is to build confidence in his team members so that they can go out and win the game. There's a man who was trying to sign on a Major League Baseball team this year. He's a pitcher. And he's a free agent. And before he was just signed a couple of weeks ago, he said this. He said, if I pitched against Babe Ruth, I would strike him out every time. Well, that's pretty confident. Strike out one of the greatest baseball players of all time. He kind of had to back off that statement a little bit. And it didn't really sit well. It was like, it's good to have confidence, but that's a little bit much. By the way, the team that signed him was the team that Babe Ruth spent most of his time playing for. So I guess maybe it wasn't a bad thing for him to say. But he did back off of it. But sometimes a team that's not necessarily as talented as another team has more self-confidence in themselves or builds confidence in themselves, and they go out and win the game. Or if you're in business, if you're a salesperson, it would certainly help if you're trying to sell something to be confident in your product. Amen? Oh, do you really want to buy this product? I don't know. Maybe you should really think about it. You know. But Moses, boy, he was lacking confidence. We wish some of our politicians maybe didn't quite have as much confidence in themselves as they do, right? But I want you to see a picture of a different Moses. A Moses that lived before this. Because now, Moses, he's 80 years old now. He has just spent 40 years living out on the backside of the desert. Just with the sheep and the goats, and his wife Zipporah. Out in the wilderness, the peace, the quiet. But take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Acts in the New Testament. I want you to see Moses before he ended up in the backside of the desert. Acts chapter 7. We move forward in time when we move to Acts chapter 7, almost a couple of thousand years. And this is Stephen. And Stephen is preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 7. Stephen would be the first martyr, the first Christian martyr. He would be stoned to death after he preaches this message. Well, I'm not going to read the entire message, but chapter 7, if we were to begin in verse 1, he kind of brings, and he's preaching primarily to Jewish people, he gives an entire history of the Jewish people and God's call of Abraham and then the birth of Isaac and Jacob and then the Israelites dwelling in Egypt and then the Egyptians. Well, let's pick it up. You'll see it in verse 17. Chapter 7 and verse 17. So Stephen goes on in his message and he says this. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Pastor Ethan preached on that last week. in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So let me just stop there real quick. So you understand what's happened. And just by way of review, so Moses was placed, of course, in the Nile. And Moses' mother was trying to save his life. And he is picked up out of the Nile. And he's now being raised in the home of Pharaoh. So he has all of the privileges, all of the advantages that go along with it. So I'm going to read verse 21 again. So when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now look at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So you remember, the children of Israel now, they're under great affliction. They've been in slavery. And their cry is being heard by God. They want deliverance. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And there again was the instruction that God gave to him. So I bring you here this morning with the topic of Moses and what happened to Moses. Because as I read through Acts chapter 7 and what took place in those first few verses that I read, especially verse 22, it says that he was mighty in words and in deeds. But there, back in Exodus, he said, I'm not eloquent. I can't even speak correctly. And send somebody else. And I'm suggesting you to this. Or suggesting this to you. Moses, having been raised as he was raised, had a lot of confidence in himself. In fact, if you look on your handout, point number one, we need to be careful of a confidence that depends upon worldly wisdom. We know from the days in which Moses lived that there were great universities of education in Moses' day. He would have gone to those schools. He would have been taught things like mathematics and the natural sciences. And he would have been trained in astronomy and in medicine and in astrology. He would have had all of those opportunities afforded to him. And I certainly don't want to knock higher education. That's not my point this morning. And being educated. It's like I remember we had an evangelist came once and he was telling us about a church that he was in. And basically, he heard the message that we just need to become stupider and stupider. Well, no, that's not what we need to be either. Amen? There's nothing wrong with education. But I'm just trying to get the point across that Moses was well-trained. He would have known all of these things. But we need to be careful what we put our confidence in or where we place our confidence regarding all of that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 on your hand, it says this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So understand this morning. When the Bible talks about the world and loving not the world, the idea is not that we shouldn't have any sense to enjoy and love the things of this world. For instance, we live in a beautiful area. There's nothing wrong with loving the beauty of our area. The trees and the mountains and the snow and all in the foliage. The Bible's not talking about that. Or to love your children and to love your family or to love the brethren and all that goes along with what this world has to offer. But it does say this, that we need to be careful that the elements that we find in this world, the elements of life, should never become so attached to them that they quench the Spirit of God in our lives. But we have to understand that there is a worldly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. And I don't think it's not any news to anyone this morning that many of our schools of higher learning, our educational institutions, are really the seedbed of very ungodly thinking, very worldly thinking. And those are the things we need to be careful of. And Moses was trained in all of that. Now, Moses, we read here, he still had, and he did understand his roots, because miraculously, God had allowed his own mother to tend to him as he was being raised in Pharaoh's house. But he still had all of this wisdom, all of this worldly wisdom, all of this Egyptian wisdom. And there is a, you know, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of this world. And we just need to at times be on guard. What are we putting our confidence in? I was reading this really interesting article the other day from National Geographic. And sometimes the things that the world believes in, I'm a little bit surprised by. So, and maybe this isn't a good topic to bring up, but I'm going to bring it up anyhow because I'm preaching. So I'm not a big believer in global warming. I'm a skeptic. I'm not a denier, I'm a skeptic. But here's worldly wisdom. So I'm reading this article, it's really good. So I'm reading about the ice that's melting because of quote-unquote global warming. And it's revealing plant life and animals that lived 40,000 years ago. I don't believe in that either, but 40,000 years ago. So I'm reading this article, and it's written from a secular point of view. The first thing that I'm thinking of, well, wait a minute. So what you're saying is the ice is receding, but 40,000 years ago, there was plants and animals living on this land. So if you're following me here, then obviously, 40,000 years ago, the planet was warmer than it is now. You follow? If the ice is receding, and at the very end of the article, it said this, one line, there was an ebb and flow of climate change. But that's not happening any longer. So that's just an example of, wait a minute, I don't have to be a scientist to understand that that just doesn't make sense. And you can go right down the line with regards to worldly thinking. So Moses here, I'm saying to you, I think it's taken 40 years for God to deal with Moses and to put Moses in a position where Moses wasn't trusting in all of his education. Now I said education, there's nothing wrong with it. And all the education that you get, that's great. But make sure that you realize that you take that and you couple that with godly wisdom. And it all dovetails together. So be careful of a confidence that depends upon worldly wisdom. But then I noticed this before Moses ended up in the backside of the desert. He had a confidence that was based on human decisions. Look at verse 45. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. He supposed. He made his own decision. God didn't tell him to do this. He just chose to do this. He supposed. It was his own mind. It was his own thinking. It was his own logic. The Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, the world is trying to draw us into itself. The whole philosophy and the whole teaching. Be careful of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The tactics of the enemy have not changed since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is what drew them away from their relationship with the one true living God. That's never changed, and it still hasn't changed. And part of that, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve and said, Eve, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he knows that if you eat of that, you'll be just like him. He got Eve to begin to doubt God's word by denying God's word. And for Eve to make her own choices and her own decisions apart from what God and how God had already instructed them. And that hasn't changed. There is a confidence that you and I can have. We base it on our own decision making. Be careful of that. And Moses, just before God, he fled to the... He thought this through. Well, they'll understand what I'm going to do here. And Moses must have already felt in his heart that God was going to use him in some way. Or else, why else would he have done this? But he supposed that they would understand. And I think sometimes we think, oh, God will understand. Even though it's contrary to what God says, God will understand. No, no, no. When God says, thus saith the Lord, it's not for us to choose whether we should do it or whether we shouldn't do it. It's just for us to obey God. But that's part of our human thinking, human decisions. Our own pride, our own vanity, our own imagination. 1 Corinthians says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, I know what God says, but I'm just going to kind of do it this way. And I know what God's word commands over here, but you know, I have a little bit better idea. And I know God says this, and I should be doing this, but I'm just going to do it my way. That can creep into our thinking. And Moses here, he supposed his brothers would understand, but they understood not, the end of verse 25. And that really leads us to that third point there, where it says there was a confidence that deceives us into thinking that we are right. First, we're influenced by worldly wisdom. Then we start to make our own decisions separate from thus saith the Lord. And then we're deceived into thinking that our decisions are right. These are right. This is good. Moses, I genuinely think he thought he had done the right thing here. Verse 26, it says, and the next day he showed himself unto them that strove. So these two are going at it, and he comes to them. And he says, I would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Who are you to judge over us? Wow. Moses, I really thought was doing the right, he thought he was doing the right thing. Then he says, will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So on your handout, 1 John 2:17 says this, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, ladies and gentlemen, our purpose here is not to do our own will. Our purpose here is to do the will of God. That's why we're here. That's what Moses was going to learn. That's where Moses was going to come 40 years later after he flees from all of this. 40 years of living on the backside of the desert, and now God has brought him to the place where God is going to say to him, Moses, I'm now prepared to send you back to free my people. Now you are at the place where I want you to be. Now you're not going to depend on all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge and everything that you learned while you were raised in Egypt. Now you're going to have to totally depend upon me. You're not eloquent? Good. You're not good with words? Good. You don't think you can do this? Good. Now I've got you right where I want you to be. And so that's true for you and I as well. We're all at times like Moses. Well, I can't do this, and I'm not good enough to do this, and I don't know. That's just where God wants you to be, because He wants you to fully and completely depend upon Him. And Moses is now going to lead some 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. He's used to leading sheep out on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And now God is going to bring him back to the most powerful nation in the world, and going to be in front of the most powerful man in the world, and he's going to lead God's people out of Egypt. And God has him right where God wants him to be. It was going to take 40 years of Moses living on the backside of the desert, to get Egypt out of his system, get his own self-confidence out of his system. And every day for you and me, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for each of us to allow for God, for the touch of God to draw us closer to Him and further away from our thinking of that we can depend upon our own self-confidence and our own reasoning and our own ideas. And that where God wants us to be in everything that we do and everything that we say and everywhere that we go, that we just are dependent upon God for His leading. You want me to do this, God? You want me to go here? You want me to say this? And everything in our lives. The great apostle. Well, let me show you one last. We're in the book of Acts. Go to the book of Philippians. There's another great example in the Bible of a man who God did this to. Philippians, if you would please, chapter number 3, I believe it is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." By the way, the dogs there aren't your pet dogs. That's a whole other message for another time. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now look what Paul says. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." He's talking about my own thinking, my own ways, my own reasoning. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," he said in verse 4, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In other words, he's saying, I was right there. I had it all. I had all of the education. I had all of the power and the position. I was confident, he said. I was confident I was doing everything right. I was even confident that my arresting and persecuting Christians was pleasing God. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He put his full confidence in Jesus Christ. By the way, you read through the book of Paul's life, and there were times he depended upon his education. He depended on his abilities to be able to speak different languages. He depended upon the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And so I'm not saying, and we see it in his life, you don't take all that and just throw it out. But he realized that the most important thing was his relationship to Jesus Christ. And so his success was going to be, not that I've been educated, but and I'm putting my trust in all this worldly wisdom, but I'm putting my trust in a heavenly wisdom that I received from my Father. I'm not going to be put my confidence in my own decision-making, but I'm going to take every decision I have to make, and I'm going to bring it before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to search out the Scriptures. I'm going to seek godly advice, and then I'm going to make that decision. And I'm going to be on guard because there is a confidence that I can have that I've made a decision and I just think it's right, but I haven't really truly put enough time into it. But I think it's right. And oh, what a great confidence that we can have when we do put Jesus first in our lives. We can be confident that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Never. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can be confident that He has an everlasting love for us. We can be confident that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We can be confident that He hears our prayers, that He supplies our needs. We can be confident that He strengthens us. We can be confident that He desires to lead us. We can be confident that His grace is always sufficient. And then lastly, if you're here this morning, you can be confident in this. That if you've never placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that He'll save you. He'll save you. And then you can be confident that your sins have been forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, and that you have eternal life. Do you have that confidence this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, listen, let me speak first to those of you that have put your faith and trust in Christ. All through life, you're going to have to make choices and decisions. There are all different voices in the world trying to call you to go this direction and go to that direction. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in knowing Him, as Jeremiah said, and understanding Him. Seeking His Word and His will for your life. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can make these decisions without His input. Just learn to be dependent upon Him. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He loves you. He went to the cross and died for you. All of your sin was placed upon Him. He paid the price that only He could pay. He did that because He loves you. Put your confidence in Him. Paul wrote in Philippians, we didn't look at it, but being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. You can be confident that He'll save you. He made that promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this morning, are you here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior? And right now you say, I'd like to do that, Pastor. I'd like to get saved. Well, listen, right where you sit, you can be confident that if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. You have to admit to Him that you're a sinner. Lord, I am a sinner. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We've broken God's law. We're born into this world that way, all because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because of their own human reasoning, their own human thinking. So you have to admit that you're a sinner and you have to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can put your confidence in that. So right now, whoever you are, if you've never done that, call upon the Lord. Lord, I am a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin. And I want to put my faith and trust in You and what You did for me. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe there's one here this morning that did that. Would you just slip up your hand? I won't come to you or call out your name, but this morning you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Just slip up your hand and put it down. I've never done that before, but today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Believer, you're going through something right now. Some kind of a struggle. Some kind of a difficulty. Choices and decisions. Put your confidence in the Lord. Father, bless now as we sing this invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.